So we're looking at just a continuation of last week's sermon, last week's topic on Israel, the land of promise, just calling it land of promise. And want to follow through with a few other thoughts from Isaiah chapter 49, the passage that was read earlier for you by Pastor John. And it's all about Israel being a light to the nations and this concept of being a light to the nations, whatever, however involved that is. You know, a flashlight is a powerful little tool. And every time I go to Nigeria, I carry a little. Now they're smaller and they're more powerful than ever. You know, you used to have to buy a great big honking 5D cell battery, you know, to get a decent light. But now it's just a little thing like that with the LED lights in them. And they come in very handy when you get awakened at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning for various reasons and have to go somewhere. And, you know, just to be able to flip that thing on and see your way through see whoever you have to see. And just a powerful, you know, a little bit of light goes a long way, doesn't it? And I'm reminded of the story that I read. Anybody here ever read Peace Child, the book Peace Child? The story of Don Richardson, amazing book. Don Richardson and his wife, I forget her name, but they went with their little baby into the wilds of Papua New Guinea and went to a primitive tribe called the Sawi tribe and, you know, paddled up the river and had to make their home out of the material of the jungle. But Don Richardson tells about when he was in there and the first day, you know, the natives coming up to him and touching the skin and touching his hair. He had different kind of hair than they did. And finally, in the evening time when it was dark, he went into his hut. And of course, it's just built of these little sticks, maybe 1.5, 2 inches in diameter. So there's gaps all the way around. And as he said, as he went in, all the natives, all the Sawi tribespeople came up close to the wall and they were all looking through the cracks. He said the whole house was surrounded by these eyeballs that he could just see through the... But as it got dark, he decided he needed some light. So he primed his Coleman lantern, took the little match, touched it, and you know what happens, right? And just poof, light, you know, everywhere. He said there was these cries and shrieks of terror from outside of the hut as people were stumbling over themselves, running away from the hut. And he thought, what in the world is the problem? And he went outside and he looks around, the place is empty, you know, everybody was in the jungle hiding. And he looked back at his hut and he thought, you know what, this would be a scary thing for these people. He said as he looked at his hut, light was shining out through every crack and crevice in that place. And it was something totally unknown to them. The light just took them so much by surprise. And they gradually came back and they learned to appreciate that light, especially at night when he could light up a whole area and they could sit around that Coleman lantern. But you know, that's what light does, doesn't it? It just illuminates everything. And Israel, that's the first point we want to make this morning. Israel was God's gift to the world. It was God's gift, and it was a gift of light. That theme comes through this as we, in fact, we should have said, Israel was God's gift of light to the world. And it was God's intention for Israel to be the Coleman lantern, if you will, to the world, to light up an area so that people could come in from the darkness and see the way that God, you know, to see what God really is like and to understand him better and to be blessed by his presence and by his gifts. Last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30 where Moses is giving his last speech to the Israelites before they go into the land of Canaan. And he's just warning them. He's telling them, look, God has brought you through the desert. Now he's given you his command and his words. And if you follow these, God will bless you. If you don't follow these, God is going to curse you and he's going to allow destruction to come upon the nation. You're going to be taken away into captivity. And of course, that's exactly what happened. they went away from God's word. But in chapter 28, he says this: if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And a little bit later on in that chapter, he says, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then, and here's the crux of the matter, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. That doesn't mean fear in the sense of being afraid of them, but just fear in the sense of being in awe of what God is doing in Israel. And it was like that for a while. You know, Israel followed God, and at first, as often happens, you know, you follow the rules until you get established and comfortable. And then once you're established and comfortable, then you start to let the rules slide by, and then you suffer for it. It's just a fact of human nature. But in Isaiah 49, this chapter that was read, and I just want to work through it this morning, we read this: listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. Now, the question is, who is that? Who is it that was called by the Lord before he was born? Well, I went to the commentaries, you know, all these smart guys with all these degrees behind their names and who write books that people buy so that they can get the answers. I read the commentaries on this and just trying to answer the question, who is the servant that Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 49? And I read three different commentaries on Isaiah, and I got three different answers. So today, I'm going to give you what I think it is. If these guys can't agree amongst themselves, I'm going to give you my understanding of what's being said here. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. A lot of word pictures in there. I think he's talking about Israel here for reasons that I'll show you later on. At least let's put it this way. He starts out this chapter talking about Israel. Israel was called before they were born in Abraham. God called Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so the nation of Israel was already identified, even though it hadn't come into existence yet. Now, God didn't give it a name. You know, he didn't say the nation will be called Israel. He just said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And that nation is going to be the one who would be the servant of God to be a light to the nations all around. You know, when I think of that, I find a great deal of encouragement in that, because God knows the future. We know that intellectually. We know that, you know, in an academic sense. But a lot of times we don't really trust in that, and we worry about the future. When you worry, you either, you know, you worry about things in the future that you have no control, over those things. But you worry about them, and 90% of what you worry about never happens anyway. And you have no control over it. And or we worry about things that we've done in the past that might impact things in the future. Well, you can't change what you did in the past. Whatever you did in the past and whatever happens, whatever decisions you made, they've been made. You know, we've only got today. And Jesus says that. He said, you know, you just worry about today. And don't even worry about today. He said, I'll take care of you for the future. I know what's going on. I had somebody just say that to me not too long ago. I was talking to them about something, a decision that I had to make. And it was very comforting to just be reminded of that. That we pray and we ask God for wisdom to make the right decision. And then once we make that decision, it's in God's hands. God knows the future, and he calls us. He calls us for his purpose. He's got a purpose in each one of you. He just doesn't call you to add numbers to his roster. He calls you because he's got a purpose for you to fulfill. Whether it's talking to that neighbor or whether it's being a good worker at work to accomplish something there, whatever it is, God calls you for his purpose. But I love the imagery that comes through here in verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Well, right away, when I hear that, I think of the image of Jesus that John had in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes from heaven on a white horse and his mouth was a double-edged sword. The double-edged sword, Hebrews says that the Bible, that the Word of God is a double-edged sword, the Word of God. And so this sharpened sword is an imagery of God's Word that will be manifested and shown through the nation of Israel. It says, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. Well, we know Israel, that the nation Israel was hidden for a long time before it was finally revealed and brought out after the Exodus. He made me into a polished arrow. Now, I don't know too much about archery, but I can imagine that these individuals back then, they would polish that arrow and make it as smooth as possible, to make it as aerodynamic as possible, so that it would be as effective as possible when finally it was shot from the bow. And he polishes and he refines those who he calls to be his best servant and best instrument in his hands. And he concealed me in his quiver. That goes along with the line of being hidden by his hand. And so this servant, this nation Israel, was being prepared in a special way and being used in ways that they might not even have been aware of. There's an amazing book that was written probably, I don't know, 12, 15 years ago by a man by the name of Thomas Cahill. The title of the book is called The Gifts of the Jews. And it's a look at the nation of Israel and the effect that Israel has had on the world. 0.2% of the world's population are Jews. And yet, this man, Thomas Cahill, he showed how these principles that the ancient nation of Israel lived by, way back in the book of Genesis, that we can see in our books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, those principles, the effect that they had, not just on Israel, but on the whole world as well. I can't obviously go through them all, but just consider the concept of monotheism. Israel came into existence, and Israel was given the command, the laws of God, in a time when nations were polytheistic. Nations had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. And the Jews came out of Egypt that had a whole raft of gods that they worshipped. And by the way, all the plagues against Egypt were, each one of them was in some way a jab at one of the Egyptian gods. For example, the darkness would be a mockery of Ra, the god, the sun god, that Jehovah was more powerful than Ra because Jehovah could obliterate Ra with darkness. Interesting little sidelight there on the plagues of Egypt. But monotheism, for example, monotheism identifies that there's one God, and he is the creator, and he is different from the creation. There's the creator and the creation. And so when we look at rocks and trees and rivers and hills and so on, those things aren't sacred. Not in the way that God is sacred and holy. So just that principle alone of the creator being the sacred one. You know, you think of all of the nations, you think of the impediment to progress that it is when you want to build a road and somebody says, oh, you can't build a road through here. That's a sacred rock right there. Can't blow that one up. That rock is sacred. That's one of our gods. You got to build the roads around some other way, in a much more inefficient way. The impediments to progress, or the opening up of progress, I guess, just that principle of the creator and the creation. This fact that God was a personal God. He had a relationship with Adam. A totally different concept of God. The fact that he was an ordered God. He had ordered the universe. It wasn't a bunch of gods up there that were randomly throwing lightning bolts or starting avalanches or fires or whatever, just because they, you know, that was the concept in a polytheistic nation. That, oh, there's a forest fire, the tree gods, the pine tree gods are unhappy with us. No, there's a reason for that forest fire. The fact that we have an ordered God who created an ordered universe is really the foundation of all scientific discovery. And Thomas Cahill, in his book, he goes on and on, and he lists a number of these principles that no nation before Israel had, you know, developed. And yet by revelation, God gave these principles to Israel and the impacts that those have had just around the world. The Gifts of the Jews, interesting book if you're ever able to pick it up. Israel was God's gift to the world in many different amazing ways. And the second point here is that it was God's purpose to make himself known. He wanted Israel to be his servant, to make his name known throughout the entire world. Well, Isaiah 49:3 says that. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel." Now there, it identifies the servant right there, doesn't it? "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." And so we understand that Israel is God's servant through whom God is going to display his splendor to all the nations. That was the whole thrust of the promise that God gave to Abraham when he called Abraham out of the land of Ur. And he said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." And he said, "I'm going to, through you, I'm going to," what? "Bless all nations. You're going to be a blessing to all nations." The whole thrust of that promise to Abraham was that Israel, his descendants, would be a blessing to everyone around. You know, one way that the Jewish people today are a blessing to the nations around the world is just through their aptitude and ability in the areas of scientific discovery. I already said to you that 0.2% of the world's population is Jewish. 22% of the Nobel-winning scientists are Jewish. Totally out of scale. Out of 0.2% of the population, we have 22% of the Nobel Prize-winning scientists. Amazing, isn't it? When you look at numbers like that and you think, how does this happen? Israel today is making amazing medical and scientific discoveries and developments, things that you don't, you know, even hear of because they're so far advanced that you're not even going to find out about that product until it gets developed 5 or 6 or 10 years down the road. When I was in Israel, they were talking about the fact, in fact, one of the papers I picked up just that day, there was some multi-billion dollar buyout of some Israeli company by Microsoft or somebody because of the discoveries that they had made. And I was talking to our guide about that, and he said, happens all the time. Every week, there's some big tech firm or some big production firm that's coming into Israel and buying up our companies. In fact, Israel has a nickname. It's called Startup Nation. Startup Nation. Somebody starts up a little technology company there in Israel, and in a couple years it grows, and he just makes new discoveries, and other multinational corporations buy them up. The blessings that have emanated through the people of Israel, through the nation of Israel, to the world, it's just amazing when we begin to unpack these and understand what's there. But you know, when God made the promise to Abraham that I'm going to bless all nations through you and I'm going to bless your descendants, he wasn't just talking about Israel, because he said, you know, when we know that Abraham and I, or Abraham and Sarah, waited for a long time for a baby to be born, and finally, when Abraham was 86 years old, Sarah got impatient and said, "We can't keep waiting." She gave him her handmaid Hagar as his concubine to have a child through him, and it worked. They got a child through Hagar. But then that caused all kinds of problems when Isaac was finally born. when Abraham was 99 years old. And by the way, did you know that after after Sarah died, when Abraham was, I don't know the exact age, maybe 120 or so, he remarried. He married again. He married another woman named Keturah, and he had like dozens of kids with her. 120 years old, not bad. But the promise was, you know, God's, when Isaac was born, that caused all kinds of problems with Ishmael, who had been born 13 years earlier. And there was this conflict within the household now between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Who was going to be the favored wife? Who was going to be the favored son? And finally, Hagar left. She was forced out by Sarah. And Abraham was upset that Sarah, his wife, was forcing Hagar and her son Isaac out of the house. But God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, let them go. But be assured of this, that I'm going to bless Ishmael as well. And I'm going to make him into a great nation as well, because he's one of your children. Well, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs today. We know that the Arabic people are a lot of people. They're a huge number. So the promise, you know, was not just to Isaac, but also to Ishmael. Well, we look at Ishmael's offspring today, and we see the problems. Let's put that general word. We just use that general word. We see the problems and the issues that have arisen in the Middle East. And there's one, you know, if you look at the Middle East, that's the one area of the world where there is just continuous upheaval and uprisings and rebellions and revolutions and wars and attacks and killings and all these things going on continually in the Middle East among the Arab nations. There's a promise in Isaiah in chapter 19 that even these wayward children of Abraham, these Ishmaelites, even they are going to be included into God's blessing. In chapter 19 of Isaiah, in verse 19, it says that in that day, and he's looking at the day, a future day down the road, in that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt. Egypt, Egyptians, are someday going to become worshipers of Jehovah, Almighty God. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. You know, those monuments, is when you come into the border, you are now entering the land of whatever. There's going to be a monument that says you are now entering the land of Jehovah worshipers. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, and it goes on and on. And in verse 23, it says this, and in that day, that future day, whenever it is, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria is the Old Testament nation that is now comprised of Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. There's going to be a highway from there all the way to Egypt. That highway, in order to build a highway through there, you got to go straight through Israel. So there's got to be some kind of cooperation there. In fact, it goes on and says, the Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. This is a promise of some kind of mass conversion that is going to take place someday among those people who today are staunch Allah worshipers. They will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. That region of the world that today is in so much upheaval is someday going to become a blessing to the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. The mortal enemies today are someday going to be reunited and reconciled together under the banner of Jehovah. That's amazing. But God promises that, and he says it's all part of his blessing. Well, we know that when we look at Israel's history, Israel didn't do so well in upholding their end of the bargain. God said, obey my commandments, follow my words, and I will bless you. Well, they started out okay. But if we read the history of Israel, and you know, you read the book of Joshua, and it's great stories there of how Joshua leads the people in, and they defeat all the enemies, and they establish all their cities, and you think, oh, this is going to be great. You know, there's going to be a wonderful future for Israel. And then you read the next book, the book of Judges, and it's one failure after another, and it's one mess up after another, until you finally get to the last few chapters of Joshua, and it is absolutely sordid reading. If you had to read, if your child brought home a book that had the stories in it that Judges has in it, you would probably be complaining to the administration, I don't want my child reading this stuff. That's the kind of mess, moral mess, that Israel was in. If you read the book of Judges, it's pretty sad. And then the kings came along, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and we find out that they as well began to worship other gods under the leadership of the kings. We read here in verse 4, but I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. It's a statement of frustration and faith at the same time. Israel is saying, you know what? We messed up. We failed. I have labored for no good. Yet they're still trusting in God for whatever it is that he's going to bring their way. You know, the process of this falling away process that took place in Israel, back during the days of the kings especially, we call it a process of apostasy or secularization, whatever we want. It's a gradual thing that happens, you know. We look at somebody today, you know, somebody who is a stellar Christian, an upright person, working hard in the Church of Jesus Christ, upholding the name of Jesus, living for the Lord. And a few years later, we look at that person, and he's totally turned his back on God. And we say, how does that happen in such a short period of time? Well, it didn't. There was a gradual decline that nobody saw and nobody really understood until finally the turning away happens. And in Israel, it was the same thing. And, you know, bit by bit, the pagan practices began to take over the Israelites' way of doing things. And you can see how it would happen. There's a little village of Israelites here, and they've each got their farms, and there's the hilly country around them, and there's a really good Philistine farmer who works here, or a Canaanite farmer. He's just off to the side here, and they don't bother him. He doesn't bother them. They do business together. They swap and sell cows, and they trade grain and all this kind of stuff. And he comes to the village elders, and he says, listen, do you mind if I just build an altar to Baal here on this little hill here? It's outside of your area. It won't bother you at all. And he says, okay, fine. You can build that altar to Baal. And it doesn't bother the Israelites because he's just worshiping by himself. But then one day he makes friends with a Jew, and he says, hey, why don't you just come on with me while I make the sacrifice to Baal? And the Israelite goes up there, and he makes the sacrifice to Baal, and he watches him, and he says, oh, well, that's not really too bad of a thing. And then one day the Israelite says, you know, Jerusalem is such a long ways away, and we're supposed to go down there to worship, but there's this altar here. You know, yes, it's an altar to Baal, but why don't we just sacrifice our sacrifice there, and we'll say it's to Jehovah, okay? So they go up there, and they sacrifice their animal on this little altar there to Jehovah, and then bit by bit, they get drawn in. That's how it happens. And that's how it happened in the nation of Israel. Bit by bit, they got drawn into this pagan worship until finally the kings of Israel were sacrificing their own children in human child sacrifices. That's a soundtrack to what I'm saying. Sacrificing their own children to the gods Moloch and other gods as well. Israel failed in fulfilling God's purpose. You know, when we move, and finally, because of that, God said, I've had enough. And he allowed the Assyrians and the Babylonians to come in and destroy the people of Israel. When we move outside of the area of God's protection, see, I like to think of it sort of as an umbrella, okay? We got this canopy over us. And under this canopy is all of God's instruction and guidance and wisdom and blessing. And as we can move around freely under this canopy, but as we begin to move more and more towards the outside, just, you know, I just kind of want to see what's out there. And then we take a step outside and we know the canopy's over there, but, you know, we start involving in things here. And then all of a sudden, there's a downpour and a hailstorm and a lightning strike. And something happens to us. We're injured, we're hurt, we're damaged in some way. Say, God, why didn't you protect me? Well, God's canopy of protection is there in place. You moved outside of it, bit by bit. That's the danger. That's the danger of secularization. That's the danger of apostatization, falling away from the faith. We need to be ever vigilant in our own lives, in the life of our church, to make sure that we are staying true to God's word and God's ways. Well, the story doesn't end there, because in this prophecy in Isaiah 49, we see that God will restore Israel and accomplish even greater things. We read some of those greater things already in Isaiah 19, where there's going to be that reconciliation between Egypt and Assyria and Israel. But I love this verse. It says in verses 5 and 6 here, "Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." All of a sudden, Israel here is the third party. There's another servant that is being introduced into this chapter here. We've already talked about Israel as God's servant, but now here it says, the Lord formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob or Israel, to bring them back to him and to gather Israel to himself. Somebody else is being spoken of here other than Israel. "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Let's just stay with that verse for a minute. You know, there's a prophetic device, there's a prophetic device that prophets use when they start talking about things on kind of a grassroots level. And there's a perfect example of this in Isaiah, where the prophet is talking about the downfall of the king of Tyre. And he talks in very human terms about what's going on with the king of Tyre. But then he kind of moves beyond that into this greater language. And you say, well, this greater language that he's talking about, that doesn't apply to the king of Tyre. You know, you walked with God in Eden. You were the anointed cherub and all this kind of stuff. That doesn't apply to the king of Tyre. And so we understand that the prophet has moved beyond human things to something far greater. And we understand in that case that it's a prophecy, or it's a description of what happened to Satan, Lucifer, the downfall of Satan. Here we have the same thing happening. God starts out, the prophet starts out talking about Israel being the light to the nations and so on and so forth. And then it moves beyond talking about Israel, and it says this. He says, that is the Lord, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Somebody is being spoken of here that is going to have far more effect than Israel. And we understand in prophecy, who is being spoken of here is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to be a light for the Gentile and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's not enough just to do his work in Israel. And see, when Jesus came to this earth and he ministered to all the tribes of Israel, there were a couple times when he said other things that were you realize that he was looking beyond just Israel. Now, he restricted himself when he was here to just ministering to the Jews and the Jewish nation. But I love that statement where he says to his disciples and those around him, he says, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold." He said, right now I'm ministering to the sheep in the fold of Israel, but I have other sheep that are not a part of this Jewish fold. And when Jesus died, and when he paid the sacrifice for sin, he was paying the sacrifice for the sin of every man and every woman who ever lived. That's why he told his disciples, go out and spread this message everywhere, even to the ends of the earth. Same statement that we see there in Isaiah. Even to the ends of the earth. That's the story of salvation. And when we read about the blessings that God was going to bring forth in Israel through Abraham's offspring, yes, there was an amazing way that he blessed the nation of Israel, and yes, there are ways that Israel blessed other nations, but the greater fulfillment is going to be this fulfillment, is this fulfillment that we see here in Isaiah 49 of Jesus Christ coming out of the nation of Israel, being born a Jew among Jews with Jewish blood in his veins, who is a savior for the entire world. That's the glory and the beauty of the promise of Israel, not just to themselves, but to every person in this earth. Lily, would you please come? We're going to sing a song. It's entitled, Jesus. All for Jesus. You know, it always strikes me how God takes his time when he works through history. I've had people say to me, why didn't God just, you know, why did he have to work through all the history of Israel and have Jesus come and do his ministry and live and die and so on and so forth? Why didn't he just do it way back there in Abraham's time? I don't really know. I don't know what God's mind is. But I do know this, that when I look at the Bible and when I look at history, God uses the natural processes that are around us to do his work. And one of the processes that, of all the things he uses, the main agents are you and me. So when we close and when we sing this song, All for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, we are committing ourselves to be his servants as well, to be able to bring his light to the nations around us. Let's stand together. Let's sing. You know, as we sing, if there's something that's on your heart today, if there's something you want to talk to somebody about, pray about, we'd love to do that. We'd love to be there for you and just bring your request to God and help you to draw closer to him, to be his servant. Let's sing this, Lily, please.